Again, we say thank you for being with us and sharing this time together for prayer. We've been basing this little 4 weeks of January, and here we are on the last Wednesday night, based on this little book by Donald Whitney. I happen to have two copies, and if you'd like one, we can make that happen. But the book is entitled Praying the Bible. The whole idea is to keep our prayer lives vibrant and energetic and meaningful, so that it doesn't end up just being the same prayer time after time after time. In that spirit, a couple of weeks ago, Becky shared with us a book that she found, Praying Through the Bible, a prayer journal, where each of the pages allows you to write down whatever passage you're reading and the thoughts that come to your mind, and then a prayer that would go along with that. So this is for Becky. We'll make sure she gets that back at the end of the night. Who else has some unique prayer techniques that you've been using to keep your prayer life vibrant and meaningful? Anybody? Go ahead, Kay. Excellent. So you picked a part of your apartment or your house, and you've turned that into a prayer wall, where you go ahead and you attach cards that have the names and the ideas. That's fantastic. Some of you may do it in a written form and keep it in your Bible. That's perfectly fine as well. But it's good to be reminded that there are things that we can pray for in the world that don't always come to mind immediately. We live in such a peaceful culture, even though we've got our own issues with people hurting each other and shootings, yes. But in case you haven't done so, you need to put the country of Ukraine on your prayer list. These are people who are maybe going to be overrun by a neighboring country. You may think that's what's been happening between Mexico and the United States already anyway. But the people that are coming into our country from Mexico are, for the most part, peaceful people. The people that have been amassed on the border of Ukraine are military people. And they have their tanks and their vehicles and their guns and all of their weaponry of war. They deserve our prayers. And it's a good reason, perhaps, for I've kind of gotten recently into, instead of only listening to the news that comes through our national media, I've been watching a little bit more on PBS for the BBC news, which covers a lot more of the world. So there are a variety of ways that you can do that. A prayer wall is good. A prayer list is good. Anybody else? Yeah. Go ahead, Dan.
Adding to what you're saying, for those that spend some time on YouTube on the righteous things, there's something called GB News.
Okay.
GB News. Mark Stein, if some of you know him, is on there along with a lot of others, but you get a different take, and once in a while, the Ukrainian status pops up, and they give an update on what's going along.
Yeah. And let me quickly add that Ukraine is not the only place in the world where there is unrest. So as you're more aware of those things, just be sure to include them. And if you happen to be watching like I do from time to time, go ahead and incorporate that into a prayer right then. You don't have to wait till the end of the day or the morning of the day. It can happen even while you're watching the news. If you were going to pray for our country, what would you pray for? All right, deliverance. I remind you that we live in one of the nicest places in the world, and we still have homeless people right here in Gainesville. We still have people who are dealing with hunger issues right here in Alachua County. And so even in some of the most blessed areas of the world, there are still needs. And those are just magnified when you leave the United States and go to other places. From a moral perspective, what does our country struggle with?
Righteousness.
Laziness.
What was that?
Laziness.
Okay. You know, fill in the blank, whatever seems to be meaningful to you. I love my country. I wouldn't trade my passport, but we've got issues here too. So, you know, we don't necessarily have to go all the way across some big body of water to find things about which we can be involved in prayer as well. We have a lot of families right now struggling with the whole issue of whether education should happen in a classroom or whether it can happen at home or how all of that's going to work out. I hope that COVID is a part of what you're praying about. We've dealt with a Delta variant. We've dealt with an Omicron variant. And we aren't even all the way through the letters of the Greek alphabet yet. Omicron is the short O sound. Anybody know what the Greek letter is that starts with a long O? It happens to be the last letter. So Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, please don't make us deal with an Omega variant, please. But who knows? We may not even make it to that long O sound before something else comes up. By the way, in case you were worried about this, for many years we would go through names that started with different letters of our alphabet for hurricanes. And if we made it all the way from A through Z, where did we go next? Anybody remember?
The Greek
letters. So we did have some hurricanes that were Hurricane Alpha and Beta and Gamma and Delta. Well, we've abandoned that. Now we're just going back and starting with the A's again. So maybe the new COVID was coming and we would need some extra letters. Go ahead, Mary. You see, we haven't even gotten to all of those spiritual things yet. Here we are talking about hurricanes and COVID, and those are all important. Those are national, and in the case of COVID, international issues. But there's a whole nother realm. Here's what I often pray. You ready? I do pray for people like those who have COVID and have other issues. I do pray for individuals like Nadine, who is healing. But I suggest to you that an equally valid prayer is, Lord, not only heal them, but to help them to have the kind of faith that can sustain no matter what happens. Now, that's a whole different level of prayer when we begin to think about people and their spiritual needs. The United States of America, we need spiritual prayers. I remind you that back on September the 11th of 2001, church attendance spiked for a number of months after that event. And then many people kind of forgot and went back to the typical ways. Would it be a fair prayer to say, Lord, bring upon us whatever is needed to make us turn to you? Wow. I don't know that I'm ready. I didn't say that in the form of a prayer. I didn't put in Jesus' name, amen, at the end. What would it take to turn our country around again? I don't know. Are we willing to let God do that? Dan, I think I saw your hand.
Yeah, I am mindful that the city of Corinth was a rather fleshly,
yep,
driven place. And Paul was not allowed to go into the provinces of Asia. Perhaps that was down in the future. But remember what the Lord said to Paul about Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
I have a lot of people. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if America has become Corinth and has given it, the people of America have given themselves to the flesh and all of that corruption. And Jesus said, that remark about Corinth,
right?
You know where I'm going with this. You can reach the obvious conclusion. Number one, there may be a lot of people in America that that are open to Jesus, like the ones in Corinth,
right,
or in the first century. That's one thing. And when you think about the states that we have, Tennessee, Texas, Alabama, are there people obeying the gospel?
Yep.
Absolutely. David Binkley over there in Cedar Key uses the biggest baptistry in the brotherhood. It's the Gulf of Mexico, and he takes them down there. And so I'm suggesting that as long as people are obeying the gospel and numbers that we don't know about, he does, because God keeps count of those who are his, I'm suggesting as wicked as America seems to be, my opinion would be God is going to stay his hand, because he doesn't want people that are obeying the gospel and accepting his pardon. And if we're involved in that ministry, like Miss Mary is encouraging us, I think there's hope.
Well, let's be clear. I'll paraphrase quickly. Dan was saying that certainly there are people in our country and throughout the world that are responding. They have through every generation. I am convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ has never left the earth. It may have been smaller in places, but that God's kingdom will not fail. There's hope right there. But you don't know who you reach out to who might respond, even though you might think that most people are indifferent. So you're right. We do well in our prayers. I think a good prayer would be, Lord, put me in the right place at the right time with the right individual or individuals whom I, on your behalf, can impact in a positive way. In fact, I had a really good friend many years ago, probably one of the most evangelistically oriented individuals that I've ever known. His idea about living the Christian life was just put in a good word for Jesus everywhere you go. His name was Stanley, so he's on vacation. You know, when you're on vacation, you don't have to take God with you, right? You're on vacation. Well, he was on vacation in Colorado. He lived in St. Louis and had a good friend who lived in Seattle, but he wanted to go up the ski lift. Well, you can't very easily ride by yourself, and he was a single skier, so he had to wait, and so he and this young lady got on the ski lift. Now, how long does a ski lift last? Anybody who's been on a ski lift, you tell me. Yeah, 3 or 4 minutes, depending on how big the mountain is and whether you decide to jump off halfway up. I don't recommend that, by the way. So he's talking to this young lady. She said, oh, I'm from Seattle. He said, Stanley did, said, I've got a good friend there. He lives in Seattle. You have got to find him, because he's got something very important to tell you. Now, do you think you would remember that? And he gave the name. It was a common name. Last name was Jones. So who would remember any of that? Well, she got back to Seattle and totally forgot. Sounds a little bit like Joseph in prison when he's supposed to be remembered. No, they forgot. Well, this young lady was on a bus, and there were two other college-age individuals that were on their way to a Bible study that was being sponsored by the church that this guy was a part of. And so this lady's kind of listening, and the two young ladies, we got to get the Bible study because, and they named the guy, he's supposed to be there teaching tonight, which was an exciting thing. Well, she perked up. She remembered the name. Guess what she did?
She went.
And guess who wasn't there?
Keeping up with the Joneses.
Oh, my goodness. He something else came up and he couldn't be there. But she said, I've got to find him. He has something really important to tell me.
That's right.
And all of that came about from a ride on a ski lift. Now, who would have thunk that you could actually cause somebody to go out of her way back in Seattle, Washington, to find out. And the good news is she became a Christian. She was a seeker, and she didn't even know it. Now, do you have the courage to maybe tell somebody about somebody else here at church? Oh, you've got to come to my church because I've got to introduce you with so-and-so. Has something really important. Now, the real story is she finally met up with the guy and said, I've been looking all over for you. Because I met this bald-headed guy, Stanley was bald-headed, I met him on a ski lift in Colorado, and he said I had to come find you. And my friend knew who immediately, without even hearing Stanley's name, who it was who had planted that seed. After all, remember, and we're back to Corinth, Paul said, I planted. What happened after that? Apollos watered, and then God gave the increase. Who would have thought all the way from Colorado to Seattle that it could lead to anything? You don't know. You don't know what a casual encounter for just a few minutes could maybe lead to if you had the courage to try. And maybe that's a part of our prayers, that we need to have the courage. What would you think would be a hard prayer to pray? Anybody? All right. Who said that? Jeannie's back there saying, Lord, give me patience. Ooh.
I don't do that.
That's a dangerous prayer. Or, Lord, give me courage, because the Lord's listening. He's going to honor our honest, sincere requests and may very well put us in situations where we're struggling. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with struggling. How would you describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, let this cup pass from me? I think that's an honest, real struggle kind of prayer. But how did Jesus end that prayer? Your will be done. Now, if you want to add some punch to your prayers, you be sure to include that next time. Lord, no matter what I've said today here, no matter who I've been thinking of, above all, your will be done.
And we have to accept whatever
his will is. If you're going to say it in sincerity, then don't renege on it. Don't take it back and say, I was just fooling around, Lord. No, don't test the Lord that way. It does get hard. It does come through our experiences. But what if we pray just saying, Lord, I don't know what you have in store for me today, but I am buckled in. Let's go. Now, what kind of a ride can the Lord take that kind of person on?
Better than a roller coaster.
Maybe better than a roller coaster. And certainly more satisfying in the long run. To know that it wasn't just a casual ride on a roller coaster, but it's the Lord taking us around and using us for good. So we talked about praying the Bible as yet another way of maybe enhancing your prayer life. And so we grabbed the Psalms. Did anybody do that this week? What's that? Go ahead, Thomas. You had your hand up for a while. Amen. And I wonder how long it's been since any of us spent a night in prayer. We have a couple of examples of Jesus doing that. Anybody remember?
The night before he selected
the 12 out of that larger group of disciples. Now, I've wondered about that a little bit. Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. Who did he pick? You tell me. See if you remember the song.
Peter, Andrew, James, John.
And who else did he also include that's kind of surprising?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot was one of the hand-selected apostles by Jesus. So is that evidence that even a whole night in prayer you can get it wrong? It was intentional. Maybe we need to talk about that a little bit, because I don't know exactly what Jesus' prayer looked like. Could it have been, Father, help me to make good choices here? And one of the choices was Judas Iscariot.
He had a mission to perform, and he had to do it whether he liked it or not.
I know. It was a part of the Old Testament prediction about how the Son of God was going to be mistreated by others, but even that he would be betrayed. But he was also betrayed by Peter. And it was predicted as well. Go ahead, Mary.
It would take a special person to be enthusiastic, because Judas Iscariot was enthusiastic when they went into the village and whatever. So it had to be somebody that could be both enthusiastic and still reason out that he needed to do what he did.
Yeah.
Because he thought he was doing the right thing.
Now let's be real clear. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to those that were divided out and had not proven themselves worthy, he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Have you thought about the idea that Judas traveled with Jesus for about 3 years, maybe 3.5 years, ate with him, stayed with him, listened to him, talked with him? What special role apparently did Judas play amongst the apostles? He took care of whatever kind of a piggy bank that they had. Of course, these were Jews. I'm not sure it would have been a piggy bank. I'm not sure what would have, maybe it would have, and it couldn't have been a seafood bank. No, couldn't be a shrimp bank and other stuff. However they carried their money, maybe in a pouch, that Jesus allowed Judas to have control over that particular item. And apparently, even in the entourage of Jesus, there was thievery. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that gives me pause in realizing that if, even in the presence of Jesus, there were some who didn't do what they should do, what they were supposed to do, they were not moved to compassion always in the way that Jesus was, what does that suggest for us today?
Don't make money on Jesus.
Well, it isn't changed today, and so we shouldn't be, number one, we shouldn't be surprised that in our fellowship, the fellowship that bears the name of Jesus, whose name's on the front of this building property here, it is the Church of
Christ.
We claim his name. But we shouldn't be surprised that people can come and gather together for a lot of different motives. Not everybody who comes, sadly, comes with a spiritual focus. Some come with others. And yet God loves everybody. I can't help but wonder if maybe Jesus allowed Judas to carry the money bag in hopes that he would get stronger. In hopes that that opportunity maybe would help him to be stronger. I don't know what your attitude may be, but Jesus clearly knew what was going on, and yet he allowed that to continue. Go ahead, Jeannie.
At the Last Supper, we don't have Judas next to Jesus. Jesus said, "Do you
want
him to be able to dip his bread with him?"
Sit close.
Correct. Yeah. Yeah, Jeannie's comment was, if it hadn't have been for Jesus' tolerance, we wouldn't have the record of Judas being present that night and Jesus even saying, "I'm going to dip my bread," which is what they did. They took the unleavened bread and they dipped it into the bitter herbs and other things they had. had it not been for Jesus's patience, if you will, and I believe his hope, that Judas wouldn't even have been there. And yet he was, and Jesus said, "This is the one." And he even said to Judas, as Judas was about to leave the room, what did he say?
Go and do what you,
what you have to do, go and do
quickly.
Because Jesus was on a schedule. Why was he in Jerusalem at that time of year?
Passover.
For the Passover, that very meal that he and the other apostles were sharing together. What you have to do, go and do quickly. And Judas certainly followed that. Thomas?
They didn't sit around a table like you see in Leonardo's.
What?
They were on a couch leaning on their left arm, and they ate with their right hand in a bowl that was there around where they were all in a circle around it. Basically.
Yeah, it's probably not accurate if you think about the Leonardo da Vinci painting that was probably not the way, almost certainly not the way that they would have shared that meal. Turn with me to Romans 8, because tonight in these last minutes together, we've talked about praying the Psalms, and I invite you to continue doing that. I invite you to continue to let the Psalms be a guide for you in the things that you pray about. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." I give you permission to spend a whole prayer cycle on how God sustains you and watches over you and protects you and does all of the things that are listed there in the 23rd Psalm. And just give him glory for who he is, like a shepherd in our lives. But sometimes we are reading from other parts of the Bible. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and you speak up when you hear anything that you think could be prayer worthy. Paul writes these words. Of course, chapter 7 just flowed right into chapter 8. There were no divisions back when Paul first wrote this. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus."
Thanksgiving.
All right. I think Thanksgiving. For what kind of things would you recommend, Dan?
No condemnation. What else more? I mean, think about it. I mean, we already know the necessities of life, but from our Maker and appearing before Him and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord."
Yeah.
No condemnation. And we're not in our bodies anymore at that point. We're now, granted, we might be in a spiritual body, and we'll take that, but no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And how? Accept his pardon? What more can we be thankful for?
So Romans 8:1 could lead us to pray in thanks that God has removed condemnation if, and what's the latter part of that verse? Yeah, that those things happen in Christ Jesus. So a part of our prayer, not just that at the end we say, "In the name of Jesus I pray," but that we thank God for that avenue, not only for prayer life, but for eternal life. Now, that's worthy of an entire prayer time right there. But reading on, Paul, who grew up as a Jewish individual under the law of Moses, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of
sin
and death." Again, this is the English Standard Version. And so there's the whole idea about freedom versus death. There's the idea of the Spirit of life. By the way, Ron, in your translation, Ron Paletti, is that a capital S? In Romans chapter 8, verse 2?
That is a capital S.
That is a capital S. "For the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death."
Earlier, there's a footnote.
All right, go ahead.
"Walk not according to the flesh,
but according to the Spirit.
Absolutely. Back in verse 1 there, at the end of that verse, Ron's also using the English Standard Version where it tells us that in that place, some manuscripts add these words. So the verse could read like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Go ahead, Mary.
With this, I would see praying for confidence, not in the wrong way, but I believe that's what happened in Acts 4. They prayed for confidence and they got it, or boldness, prayed for boldness. So some of us grew up, if you do this, you're not going, it's like they wipe out all your confidence, and we need more.
Yep.
We need to walk with boldness and express with boldness. So that would be a prayer based on what I see here.
Yep.
That we're assured we don't have that condemnation. So therefore, I should be able to be bold.
I can remember as a child being in assemblies where a part of the public prayer would be, Lord, and we pray that if we are found worthy, that you will save us. Now, what does that kind of suggest?
You've got to work your way in.
Okay, it could be kind of a works-oriented, but
that you never have the confidence of knowing that you're going to go. I just may not make it. And so that can cause you to give up.
Now, the challenge is how to be bold and confident without being prideful. How could that attitude turn into pride? Yeah, that it's all about me, Lord. In fact, I challenge you sometime in the next week. We're going to finish up with this idea tonight, but I challenge you to have an entire prayer session where you do not ever use the words I or me. That your entire prayer is focused outwardly. You can pray for the congregation. You can pray for the neighborhood. You can pray for the community. You can pray for the nation. You can pray for the world, but not necessarily about yourselves. We so easily get caught up in the me and the my. Go ahead, Aretha.
I can ask the Lord to bless me.
Now she's holding my feet to the fire. She's saying, Ron, I can't even ask the Lord to bless me.
Not every prayer.
How about, Lord, please bless everybody in this city. Bless everybody in this town, everybody in this county. And I promise you, he'll put you in there. Okay? Pray for everybody in this house. That wouldn't be a bad prayer right now. Let's do that. Pray with me. Father, we do pray for everybody in this house. This is a house right here. It's a house where we come together in these big rooms so we can be encouraged by one another's presence, by our thoughts, by your presence. And I do pray that everybody right here in this big old house on this campus would be blessed by you, including Tracy and Aretha and everybody else that we love so desperately. But Father, help us to keep our focus outward. Help us to keep our focus away from just our things, as important as they are. To remember there's a whole wide world of people in need. Help us to be aware of that and to think about that and to pray about that and to be ready with the things you've given us to help meet the needs of those around us. We thank you for all of that, and we do tell you this honestly, sincerely, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And oh, by the way, Lord, thank you that there's no condemnation. That's Romans 8, chapter 1. Who else has got a favorite verse that you think could be turned into a really good prayer? You tell me. What's your favorite part of the Bible? And please don't give me the verse where it says Judas went out and hanged himself, okay? That's not what I'm looking for here tonight.
And what thou doest, do quickly.
Yeah, and what thou doest, do quickly. No, no, that's not the idea. Who's got a favorite verse or a passage you'd like us to read? Go ahead, Judy.
John 17, when Jesus is praying, praying for himself, but prays for his disciples.
Yes, he does.
And eventually prays for, you know, for everything, but... It's, to me, it was just wonderful to think about, and he's praying for his disciples, but we can pray for our elders, not just here, mm-hmm. elders in your church, all around the world,
yep.
that they will be, for the unity part, I can't find it, I had it here earlier.
I'm sorry, which part?
The unity.
Oh, yeah.
You would be in me, like I'm in the yep. Father, and like this. Anyway, I think you should do that. We should pray by name for our elders here.
Absolutely.
And not just them. All over the world. Mm-hmm.
Now, Aretha, look at John 17, verse 5. There are times when it's absolutely appropriate. Jesus said, this is John 17, 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So even Jesus did pray for himself, but you're absolutely right here, Judy, that the majority of this high priestly prayer, which is how John 17 is described in my Bible translation, that in almost all of this, he prays for other people. In fact, he prays for you. You are here in John 17. He says in verse 20, as he's been praying for those that were right there with him physically close by, he says in John 17:20, I do not ask for these only, and the these there read 11 apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, Matthew was there that night. Have you ever read any of the words of Matthew? I hope you have. Have you ever read the words of John, like we're doing right here? I hope you have. It's suggested Mark wasn't present in this room, but that he recorded the words of Peter. Peter was certainly here. That they may all be one. Judy, this is 17:21. I pray that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity really is important, and that's a worthy prayer. Wouldn't it be great if everybody tonight said, Let's give up all of our divisive names and let's just all bear one name. What name could we encourage people to carry?
The Chosen.
Okay, the Chosen could be good. I like that. Anybody else? Christian. Certainly a title that was worn by the early Christians. Now, history suggests that Christian was originally given as a name of derision, not a name of honor. I don't care. I don't care how it started. I think it's a great name. And obviously there were lots of disciples in that first century who were glad to bear that name.
The child of the Most High God.
Yeah, okay. I like that. I am a child of the Most High God. Now, 30 years ago, when I was the college age minister here, our college group, we did what you can do on area roads. We actually adopted a mile of a highway. And there was a sign out there that the Department of Transportation had to put up because they had to identify. Our sign just said, this mile has been adopted by a group of Christians. What do you think? Do you know that we got 17 phone calls back even before there were cell phones? We got 17 phone calls in the first 6 months from the DOT saying people are calling and wanting to know which group.
Not a group.
You know, it wasn't enough to just say a group of Christians. They wanted to know what group. And you know what we did? Nothing. We did not change our sign. Wouldn't it be neat if everything could just be done in the name of Christ and you didn't have to worry about what group that was, that it was just Christians. It's just Christians who helped out. It was Christians who helped to change my tire. It was a group of Christians who helped to keep the road tidy. But for some people, that wasn't enough. And I promise you, there are still people like that around today who want to know, what group? When I preached in Texas, that it was true there as well. And so in Texas, there were more Church of Christ buildings than there were Starbucks. Of course, back then, there weren't any Starbucks. But they still outnumber Starbucks even today. So I kept trying to think, how could I get around some of the baggage that people carry? If you weren't going to say that the Church of Christ, what could you say? Church of the
Redeemed.
Church of the Redeemed. That would work pretty good. Okay, so I thought I'd be pretty safe. One time somebody came up and said, so what group are you a part of? And I said, I'm a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And guess what the person immediately said? Oh, you're Mormon. So then I had to kind of backtrack. No, I'm sorry. There is no perfect way to hyphenate God's name. There is no way to do that. There's really, you can either be a disciple of Jesus. Of course, you could be a disciple of a variety of things. Or you can be a Christian. But you're going to meet some people that if you present yourself that way, they're not going to be satisfied. Because we live in a time where you got to be some special group. Well, I am. I'm a part of Jesus' church with a capital C. What do you think I mean by that?
The church.
Universal church.
The universal church. I'm a part of the same church that Peter was a part of. I'm a part of the same church that Paul was a part of. That'd be church with a capital C. And if you wonder about that and you want to know more, come see me. I'll be glad to tell you more about that. So, John 17, it is certainly worthy to pray for all of the people who are being impacted by the Bible. Lord, I pray that everybody tonight who is opening your word and trying so hard to hear your voice through those words, that they will. And if I can be a part of that, Lord, let me be a part of that. How was Philip a part of that? It says God sent him on a journey down to a road that was headed back down toward Africa. Who did Philip meet up with? The Ethiopian treasurer. He happened to be a eunuch, but he was a big and important guy, and he met up, and he owned his own copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Do you know how much that scroll would have been worth, a handwritten scroll? If you want to take on a task, I give you permission tonight, before you go into your prayers to close out your day, to go ahead and by hand copy out the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. What's that? Well, okay, that's true. If it was done in Hebrew, it would have been done from right to left. I'll let you use your regular ballpoint pen, and I'll let you use your own paper. It's going to take you more than one night to copy by hand the 66 chapters of Isaiah. If you want a little bit of an idea, just pick Matthew chapter 5 or 6 or 7. Matthew 5 is the longest of the three. And just copy that one chapter before you do your closing prayers. It's going to take you a while. Handwritten copies of God's Word were extremely expensive And this guy had his own copy. How do we know that? He's riding along in the chariot. Apparently he's got a driver. I don't recommend that you have your Bible open while you're driving down the road. Okay, he had his own driver. So this was a chariot that could hold how many people, maybe?
Seven.
At least three, because you got a driver up front. You got the Ethiopian guy who's trying to read, and I don't know how you do in a modern car, but can you imagine how he was doing in a chariot back then? And there was room for him to invite who else to come up?
Philip.
So at least it was a three-seater. That would have been bigger than Kathy's smart car back there. I mean, she couldn't have had a driver and Philip in there all together. Where would you have scrunched everybody in that smart car?
Get another one.
That'd be an EV, evangelism vehicle.
There you go. Now we're talking SUV. Go ahead.
In the book of Deuteronomy, God required the king to record all of the law and to have it looked at by the high priest to make sure it was word for word the same.
Yeah. I encourage you, if it's not a part of your typical weekly life, to take a little bit of time to write down some verses, put them somewhere, maybe get your children to help you, maybe get them to write one word and you write a word, and then others, maybe in your family, that you could copy a whole chapter that way, something. But the more we spend time with God's Word, the more we become infused by it. In fact, everybody knows that you are what you eat. So what are you tonight? What did you have for supper? Somebody tell me.
Chili.
All right.
Proverbs.
Well, you made the weather happen then, because it's chilly out there. What's that?
Proverbs.
You ate Proverbs for supper? Wow.
Ask Miss Chris. She'll tell you.
Okay. Are you willing to skip a meal to do study of the Bible? What do we call that when you set aside food to focus on God? We call that
fast.
And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, do it a certain way. Don't make it fancy words that are meaningless, but to make it meaningful. But then he next says, when you fast, to not make it obvious to people. I'm not sure. Maybe we need a class on fasting. I've got some books in my library on fasting, very practical books. But if Jesus said, when you pray, and we know that he meant everybody ought to be praying, that if he said, when you fast, that maybe we need to think a little bit more about that. Now, I was a young whippersnapper, about 19 years old. I wasn't married yet, preaching for a little country congregation in East Texas. And I preached a sermon on fasting. Little wet behind the ears, 19-year-old guys. One of the church members, I'm not going to tell you anything other than this individual, probably was about 75 years old, came up to me and said, that can't be right. Now, I had quoted book, chapter, and verse and all of that, but this individual said, I don't think that can be right. And I said, really? How come? He said, well, because if that was really true, I would have heard it before now.
This was Texas, right?
And this was a little 19-year-old kid, you know, being talked to by a 75-year-old individual. Well, you know, I did take that to heart. I didn't get upset, and I didn't say anything rude or mean, but you know, you may hear something new. You may read something new. I don't want you to close your heart and your mind just because it sounds new. What did the Bereans do? Yeah, they checked it out. That's what I would invite you to do. If you hear something that someone says and maybe that sounds kind of weird. Well, I can tell you there are sometimes. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Do you not think that sounded weird? What do we call that when somebody says you need to consume human flesh and blood? What do we call that? cannibalism. So two cannibals are sharing a clown, and one looks at the other and says, "Does this taste funny to you?" That's my one and only cannibalism joke that I know. So,
dad joke.
If you go out tonight and you share that joke, you are not allowed to reference me. You have to claim that as your own. Does this taste funny to you? Just because something sounds kind of new doesn't that automatically make it unbiblical or anti-biblical, but we need to be like the Bereans and try to find that. Anybody else got a verse? We got just a... Go ahead, Kay. You did find one. What are you looking at?
Okay. John 11:39-40.
All right. I'm turning there right now. And everybody else, you're welcome to do that. John 11:39-40. Was I listening carefully?
Yeah.
All right. Go ahead and read it.
Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?
If you believed. Now, she was being practical. Unlike our culture where most people are embalmed, as was Joseph in Egypt, in the Jewish culture they did not do that. And so they would use aromatic spices, like the women coming to the burial site of Jesus on that Sunday morning. Why did they come with more aromatic spices? To cover up the stench. Because in their culture, the body began to decay very quickly. And so she was right. The typical body in the grave would begin to decay right away. And the smell of death is terrible. Right. Well, that, you know, that is what happens when the human body and other flesh decompose. By the way, the Bible also says that those burnt offerings that were made according to the Old Testament law were a pleasing aroma to God. Who in here has ever smelt burning flesh?
Go to Sonny's barbecue.
Okay. Even more than that, though, if you actually experience, what does burning flesh smell like? Oh, it is horrible. And it's a reminder through God's sharing with us that His ways are not the same as our ways. And what might not make sense to us might make perfect sense to God. So, what do we learn from that? Let's do it God's way, even when it doesn't always make sense, even when it doesn't always kind of connect with what we think things ought to be. I love the idea that if I do God's stuff in God's ways according to His ordinances, He will be pleased. Now, there may be more than that, but I can tell you that if we do God's things in God's ways according to His direction, He will be pleased. Well, thank you for sharing that verse. It's a reminder that even in death, we need to be reminded that we believe. Will we get to see our loved ones again? I think we will. I certainly know they're going to be resurrected. If the parable of Jesus about Lazarus and the rich man, a different Lazarus than the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, if the parable of Lazarus and the rich man is an accurate representation, then it suggests that the rich man could look across the chasm, and who did he see? He saw Lazarus right there with Abraham, and even asked if Abraham would send Lazarus to come dip his tongue to give him a little bit of relief. Makes me kind of wonder, will we recognize each other in heaven? I don't know. I don't know for sure, but I know that whoever is there, it's going to be a wonderful time, and we can pray about that. Any final thoughts? You could even take the writings and the words of Jesus, the writings of Paul and others, and you can turn them into prayer. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Kay.
I actually read that this morning because I was telling Benita about like funny things in the Bible, like the stinketh verse.
Right.
And when I read that this morning, the way that I saw it was, like, if I made it into my own prayer, I guess, I would make it as, like, when I go out to evangelize to the dead, Lord, help me to understand that there might be things that come with them that stink, but help me to continue to believe that change will come and your glory is going to be coming through all of this.
Yeah.
Because it's hard.
It is hard. We sometimes meet people who are not physically clean, who stink, literally. God says they deserve his love just as much as anybody else, but the way that people talk, their attitudes can all be at times a little bit offensive. Do you not think Jesus was offended at times when they brought the woman caught in adultery and they were totally insincere about her needs and they were just trying to trap Jesus? Do you not think that he was offended by their motives? And yet, he gave them a chance. What did he say to those men who were ready to throw the stones? Yeah. He basically said, okay, that's what the law of Moses said, but you have to be without sin yourself first. And nobody threw a stone. Isn't it ironic that the only person there who could have qualified to throw a stone, which would have been
Jesus,
never picked up a stone? His intent was not to pick up. Go ahead.
Two things.
All right. Oh, cool. Oh, for his new job?
Yeah.
Fantastic. Yeah, we can throw Kelton in there too as he makes his way up into what's that now?
Birmingham.
For Jeff, uh-huh. And then for Kelton, it's Boston. So, well, let's do that. Our time is up. Thank you for sharing. Next week, by the way, we're going to start a February class on the book of Philippians. So feel free to read ahead. I give you permission to make it an open book class. Bring your book with you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the Psalms that lead us to you. We thank you for every part of the Bible that allows us to think about your love and grace. And we believe. We believe you exist, Father. We believe that you are close to us, and that with open hearts and open minds, that you will help us to be the kind of people with knowledge and conviction and love and mercy to meet the needs of this world. May we, through you, do our best to be the best to help those around us. As we tell you all of this and we pray together for Jeff, for Kelton, and so many others traveling, we petition you on their safe travels. We tell you all of this in the name of Jesus. And we pray together saying,
amen.
Amen. And then the teacher says,
go away.
But do so carefully. It's cold and rainy out there. We're done singing now.